All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Yeah, the last book of Ecclesiastes. We're done with it after tonight. And I think I'm going to go into 1 Kings starting next week. So unless the Lord changes my mind in the next day or two, but I think that's where I'm going to go. So just pray about that for me, because that's see where we end up. But first, our Ecclesiastes, man, as we traveled through this book with Solomon being pretty much talking about the things under the sun, in other words, the worldly things, the things of the world, being in this backslidden state that he was in, and everything that was taking place there. And so now we come to this last chapter, and the last few chapters, it seems he's been really focused on the future and the death and the things that the end results of things in his mind and his understanding. And so we pick it up here tonight in verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light," well, that's verse 2, I'm sorry. My Bible doesn't show that real well from here. So he says, draw near, remember your Creator. And the word translated remember there doesn't really mean to daydream or reminisce. You know, like, oh yeah, I'm remembering this or I'm remembering that. Actually, it's an action word. It's an action word that literally means to act decisively, to do something. You know, remember the Lord. Remember your God. Do something about it. Act decisively. And that is throughout the Bible. You know, when God says, I will remember you, when he says he will remember us, he's not merely saying that we're on his mind. We're not just so happen to be on God's mind, in other words, but rather he's saying, I will act decisively on your behalf. That's what God is telling us when he speaks to us and says, I will remember you. He's saying, I'm going to act decisively on your behalf so that we can have a better life. And I always, you know, I think about Jesus when he said in John 10:10 that he came to give life and that more abundantly. And we see what Jesus did on the cross. He acted very decisively. He came and fulfilled the Father's purpose to die on that cross that day. And that's just where that's at. And so we see the importance here. He says, remember now your Creator. Act decisively. Do something about it. In other words, do something about it. But he goes on. He says there, in the days of your youth, before, he says, the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, as you get older and older and older and older and older, you know, 95, 100. See that? That way I'm safe. Yeah, I decided to keep myself safe here tonight, you know. So as you get older, you know, the days, you just know they're not that joyful. It's for a lot of people. Some, it doesn't have to be that way, but a lot of people are there. But God's not merely saying, like I say, you're on my mind. He's saying, I'm going to act decisively. And so Solomon is saying to us tonight, I believe, act decisively and radically toward your Creator in the days when you're young, because harder days are coming. Days that will be harder. Before the difficult days are coming, he says, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, to remember, act decisively toward the Lord then, he's saying, at that point. You know, a lot of times young people, or when we're young as well, we make some terrible mistakes in the way we think. A lot of times when we're in our youth and young, we start to think, well, it's just too hard to act decisively for the Lord right now. You know, my friends won't understand. You know, they just, the crowd will reject me. It's tough to live for God now. And a lot of times they'll say, well, when I get older, then I'll live for God. And that's kind of a mistake in that. And, you know, they all kind of allow the peer pressure and all of the daily things that they want to do. And, you know, when you're young, you feel like, man, you just got to do it all now. You know, you just got to get it all for you, and the gusto's there and everything. And so Solomon's saying that it's not so, though. He's saying the older you get, the tougher it can get. Because, in fact, this in the book by George Gallup that says we Americans, he presented, you know, some interesting statistics, because, you know, Gallup's into statistics, all the Gallup polls, and he's got these statistics on the demographics of our country. And I come across that this week, and it says, if your grandfather was born in 1900, he could expect to reach 44 years of age. If your father was born in 1940, the life expectancy had increased to 63. If your son was born in 1980, he can expect to live to be 75 or older. And so presently, he says, presently, and I'm not sure how long this poll was put out, but presently there are 12,000 plus Americans over the age of 100. Can you imagine that? There's 12,000 plus Americans over the age of 100. I was shocked when I read that. And I thought, why? No. I don't know if that's God's mercy or not, for sure, you know. But Solomon had some really interesting things to say about aging. And unfortunately, I relate to a lot of them. It's one of the, you know, usually you like to relate to the Word of God, but as I studied this week, I thought, man, I really don't want to be relating to these things. But you know, but he talks about the aging and things that are applicable to every one of us, regardless of our age. Truthfully, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be, you know, at 90 or 100 to be feeling that. But see, you know, when we really consider it, all of us are older right now than we were when I started reading this tonight. You'll let that one go. Tom, you're going to need to let a lot of them go tonight, believe me. I try to let them go all week. So you know, the aging thing, it affects all of us, and it's all there. It's just a reality. But now verse 2 says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So there's, you know, remember, this is a lot of poetic style writing that what he's writing about here. And what he's saying here in verse 2 is what's called a Hebrew idiom. And it means before you get depressed. In other words, as he's talking about this, that you see, old age can bring its own crankiness and depression. And so and like Shakespeare said, I wasted time, now time does waste me. In that respect. And so many older people become vulnerable and become irritable. You know, nobody here is that way. Praise the Lord. Nobody here is that way. I love that fact about our body here. You know, we're all just joyous and happy. I love it. But for them, when they get that way, for them, the sun no longer seems to shine as bright. It's not as bright. It's not as joyous. The moon is no longer as bright for them. The luster of life kind of gets gone. You know, that luster is no longer there. They're just not living in that same way. And so the clouds do not return. Before the clouds do not return after the rain, Solomon says there. And so again, if we were in Solomon's culture in his day, we would understand that this phrase is really referring to the mind becoming foggy. That's essentially what he's saying. And we all experience storms of forgetfulness. It just happens. But when we're younger, it seems the sun shines, everything is bright, and we say, oh yeah, now I remember. But as we age, those clouds take longer to dissipate. The fogginess of our mind, we start to try to remember, what was that I said? You know, what was that I was thinking about? What is it, you know, and we just get caught up in the middle of a conversation and it's gone, you know, and that type of thing. And, you know, I put this up on the pulpit this evening because, you know, people start to lose their memory and they start to blame all kinds of things. But, you know, these things, society has taken a hold of this stuff like it's, man, gold. But, you know, on the back here, as you read the nutritional facts and the ingredients on this, one of the ingredients on here, it's in bold letters. And the FDA makes them put it in bold letters because it's a warning. It's just like on the cigarette pack, you know, that nobody pays attention to, you know. But the word on here is phenoketonurics. And If you look in a Webster's dictionary, that word's not there. But if you look in a medical dictionary, and you look that word up in a medical dictionary, it says it causes irreversible brain cell damage. So, you know, this is contributing to a lot, I believe, a lot of this forgetfulness that's going on in our society, a lot of this Alzheimer's and things like that. I think as society's gotten so much, and, you know, you address, ask the FDA, well, why did they let them put it in? And the FDA's response, well, it's just a minimal amount. But it's in so much stuff. I mean, you know, you take it here and there and here, eventually it's going to cause some problems for you. So that's kind of off track just a little bit. But when I read this about being our minds being foggy, sometimes it's not just because we're getting older. You know, sometimes there's some other things adding to that. And maybe if we get rid of them a little bit, we could remember a few more things. Now, what was I talking about? Oh, but verse 3, it goes on, it says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim. So what is all that talking about? Grinders and the keepers of the house and all these different things. Well, let's break it down here. The keepers of the house speaks about the legs. Gives terms to the legs. And those who study physiology tell athletes that the first thing to go is usually their legs. That's kind of the first thing to go. As the quickness and the spring decline in them a little bit. And, you know, and as I talk about, you know, I hate the fact that I relate to this, but, you know, when I sit on the couch for a number of hours or whenever, you know, you get up and it takes a few steps to get really all the way up, you know. And I don't know why I'm so young and it's already happening to me, you know. But the keepers of the house start to go. The legs start to fade a little bit. And then it says, and the strong men bow down. The strong men refer to the shoulders. Where do the shoulders? Whereas once they stood erect and strong, now our shoulders, what do? They start to bend forward a little bit and just a little bit more and they just bow somewhat. You know, and you see them just kind of go a little bit older and a little bit lower in their shoulder area. And so again, that starts to happen. And then when the grinders cease because they are few. So what are the grinders? Well, the grinders, of course, are the teeth. You know, they cease working because they start losing, and you start losing numbers of them, and going from there. One man described the aging process this way. I thought it was neat. You begin with milk, and then you go to milk and soft vegetables. Then you go to milkshakes with hamburgers and candy. Then you go to steak and Coke and corn on the cob. Then you go back to milk and soft vegetables. Solomon says, the day is coming when your shoulders will stoop, when your teeth will be missing, and your legs will be shaking. Encouraging, huh? These things are all going to happen. Well, ain't it the truth? You know, and they sneak up on us. You know, we're in my mind, I'm still 22 years old. I know I haven't gotten any older yet. You know, my mind isn't aging. I don't know what's wrong with my body. You know, it just seems to be having some of these things happening. You know. So then he continues his description, you know, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Well, what are the windows? Of course, your eye. You know, and our eyes are the most amazing instrument. It's incredible. You know, if somebody doesn't believe in God, I don't know how they couldn't just look at the eye and the way it functions. I can't understand the way it functions, but the way it functions and the way it's able to be healed. You know, have you ever scratched your eye and it feels like, you know, your whole body's ready to shut down, but within a day or so it's healed. It just heals up so easily at that point. But it's this incredible, amazing instrument. You know, it's the instrument that's most sensitive to light on the face of the earth. Wow, and you think Jesus is the light of the world. Wow, to be able to see how sensitive it is to light, and we need to see that. And you know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. You know, we can see the Lord in our lives and in the lives of those around about us. You know, the eye is so amazing. Incredibly, it can see a star flickering 25 billion light years away. Wow. And that's a long ways away. I don't know how far it is, but it's far. But we can see that little star, that twinkling off into that distance. That's how sensitive it is to light. And yet, even it has the ability to fade with age. You know, usually, you know, I got to 40, glasses had to be there. You know, before that I had 20/20 vision all my life. I always had the greatest eyesight. I got to 40 and boom, you know, and I went right into trifocals, you know. I just went from A to Z. it didn't take any time to do that. You know, so you have that around 40 years old where you just start to see that start to happen. Now look at verse 4. It says, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. So hearing, he's talking, referring to hearing here, your hearing begins to fail. You know, the ear is also this incredible instrument, an incredible instrument. At its peak, it can differentiate between 15,000 tones. 15,000 tones, when it's at its peak and there. But when is it at its peak? Well, statistically, it's of when you're about 1.5 years old. That's when your hearing's at its peak. From there, it's pretty much downhill. It starts to fade, you know. And so I got new ears, you know. They're helping me out a lot. And you know, when I looked at this about the 15,000 tones, it was amazing because when I went to go and get my ears checked and get hearing aids, they put this computer machine thing on you, and they do these different analysis or whatever it is they do, and it shows them what tones you're not hearing. You know, you're able to do that, and they're able to have that. And so I got them, and I figured out real quick what tones I wasn't hearing. And one of the things that I never heard real well was this, because this is louder than anything now. I mean, it's just like, bam, you know. I hear that little sound more than anything else, so I must not have heard that for a long time, you know. But I hear it real well now, you know, thanks to technology, you know. So God has given science wisdom to be able to help us out with some of these problems, you know. And so it's really a blessing. So I enjoy being able to hear everybody in the prayer meetings now, or most everybody. You know, some of them, it's like, okay, I'd like to be able to agree with that, but I can't quite hear it. You know, you know, but you know, for a long time in the prayer meeting, there was several prayer requests I just couldn't hear. Are the prayers when they were praying, I just couldn't hear them. And I wanted to be able to agree with that. And so now I can pretty much pick up on them. And it's kind of neat. These, you know, just to share, I can turn them up and down on my cell phone. And so every once in a while, if I can't hear somebody, get on my phone, I turn it up real quick. Get it turned up before we go there. And so after a year and a half, our hearing just starts to fade. We just don't quite hear all of those tones in that way. And then it goes on there. And that verse says, verse 4, it says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. So in other words, with age, our sleep patterns are more easily disrupted. Even a bird chirping outside can awaken you. You know, when I was a kid, man, I could sleep all day long. You know, I would get up at 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, slept all day. Of course, I'd be up all night too. But I could sleep, even if I wasn't up all night, I could sleep all day. Now, man, the sun comes up, I'm pretty much waking up. You know, if there's light comes in that window, I'm there. Or like it says here, with a bird chirping. Sometimes that, you know, I can hear that. Of course, the other blessing about hearing aids, you take them out at night. So, you know, I have all of that, you know, that type of thing. So the things can, so your sleep starts to fade away and get a little bit different. Verse 5 says, we're getting a lot of comments out in the audience tonight. So I guess I'm not the only one relating to this. No. What's that? What is it? What verse was that? 4. And the daughters of music brought low. In other words, that's still the same thing. In other words, music, you just don't hear the music as well. Yeah, it's there. Okay, verse 5. It says, and also they are afraid of height and terrors in the way. They are afraid of height and terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, the desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So there's a lot in this verse too. In other words, this first part, they are afraid of height and terrors in their way. Studies indicate that there are certain chemical changes that take place in the brain that make us more vulnerable to fears when we get older. In other words, you start to caution your kids about the very things that you would do all the time and we're not even the most fearful about as a kid. You try to keep them from that. Oh, don't go out there. And because we get afraid of that, you know, and you there's just not quite all the fear. We give these fears, you know. When I was young, you know, I'd jump on a dirt bike and go running like crazy through the desert, and you know, and I don't know how I lived through that, but now I wouldn't even think about doing that. You know, there's just no way, you know, I would ride through the desert like I used to ride when I was a kid, that type of thing. You have these things, you just start to become more cautious. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? We're more cautious now. And then it says, when the almond tree blossoms, of course, almond trees, when they blossom, they're white on top. So guess what it's talking about? So this speaks of grain of one's hair, you know. And, you know, I remember years ago we had Johnny Zell. He used to be in the Lawrence Welk show. And he came to do a concert. And he brought most of the about 5 or 6 of the people from the Lawrence Welk show with him. Well, fortunately, I didn't really watch Lawrence Welk that much, so I'm not familiar with these guys, okay? But there was one guy, I guess he was a bass singer, and I guess he always had coal black hair. And so when Johnny Zell was going around introducing everybody, they got to him, and he goes, yeah, that's right, this is me, because his hair was white as snow. He said, I know most people wonder, what happened to your black hair? He says, I don't care if it was purple, I still have it. So he had that kind of attitude with it, but his hair was totally white, you know, it was just white as white could be. And then it says, the grasshopper is a burden. Well, in other words, when we're asked to perform a task when we're young, the inevitable answer is usually, oh, no problem. Oh, yeah, I'll go pick up that box. I'll go take that, you know. But as we get older, things that were once no problem, all of a sudden become surprisingly burdensome to us. Whether it's picking up something or doing a certain chore or walking a certain distance, there's all sorts of different things that this can apply to at that part. So when the grasshopper is a burden, in other words, when that little insect even becomes a burden to pick up, the things that were easy before to us become a burden later on at that point. And then it says, of course, and desire fails. Of course, that is speaking of our passion. And excuse me, that could be a whole nother sermon on that. And so I'll just pass on by that one for this evening. We have to get to the end verse where we can rejoice. And then it says, for a man goes to his eternal home. Of course, we're talking about eternity. And so in the midst of all this, Solomon shows just some glimpses here of some truths to be able to see, yeah, we have eternity. He knows there's eternity, and he doesn't really specifically say which home that is, whether it's the best home or the worst home at that point, but he at least knows there's eternity. And the Bible says that God has placed eternity in man's heart. So we all have that understanding that there is eternity. And just not everybody will grasp where to go for the right eternity. But that goes on there. And then he says, and the mourners go about the streets. You know, as his passion begins to fail, as the grasshopper becomes a burden, as the almond tree is white and light on his head, man finds himself mourning more and more at more and more funerals for his friends and his colleagues. It seems like I get to a point, I remember one of my dad's friends saying to me one time, I went to a funeral of a friend of my parents, and I hadn't seen this friend His name was Charlie, and I hadn't seen Charlie in a long time, and so I went up, I said hi to him, and I said, hey, it's been a long time. He says, yeah, well, I see each other at funerals now. and so you get to that point where you have a lot of your friends and colleagues that are going. So there's this mourning throughout the streets. They go mourning throughout the street. And then verse 6 says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And so the silver cord speaks of the spinal cord. The spinal cord where you have paralysis and sometimes can begin to set in at different ways, at different times. Or the golden bowl is broken, it speaks of. Well, the golden bowl was a phrase used to describe the brain. Before it's broken, or we kind of refers back a little bit to the memory again here as you think about that. If a bowl is broken, what happens? Stuff leaks out of it. And what happens if your brain starts to get broken? Stuff is leaking out of it and leaving it. I read another statistic that said, do you know that you will forget 90% of everything you learn? 90%. But the 10% that you retain is actually 10 times larger than all the volumes in the Library of Congress. And that is approximately 17 million volumes of books. So that's that 10% that you still retain is there because of the way our brain is, how amazing our brain is. Not only our eyes, our ears, but our brain is such an amazing device. It's constantly processing incredible amounts of information all the time. And according to the experts, if a computer was built that could perform the same way that our brain functions, it would be the size of the United Nations building in New York. It would have to be cooled with a water source as free-flowing as Niagara Falls, and you would require as much power that is used in 1 year by the state of California. That's the kind of functioning our brain does. So even though you may lose 90% of it, that 10% is still mega, mega memory chips. There's still a lot of memory left in there. And so, yet still, in old age, the brain starts to slow down a bit. It starts to have that. And so that's that golden bowl that gets broken. And then it says, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. And this speaks of the lungs, our oxygen level there. If you're an average individual, you breathe 23,040 times every 24 hours, taking in 438 cubic feet of air. That's the average person. But eventually, you find yourself out of breath. Eventually, you lose your breath more easily as your breathing capacity diminishes with age. You find that same flight of stairs you ran up before, as you walk up them now, it's just not quite the same. You're just gasping a little bit deeper to get that lung filled up. And then it says, are the wheel broken at the well? This, of course, speaks of the heart, that incredible machine that pumps blood through. As I read this and I think about all these organs and all this, the body that God has created in us, how can you not believe that there's a God? It just can't go anywhere else. You came here in a car or a truck or however you got here tonight. Did that just come up out of nothing? No, it had to be created. And that is so simplistic compared to the human body. Man, to try to think that this just all happened because something crawled out of the water one time, it's just ridiculous to think that. This heart pumps blood through 168 million miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries each and every day. I don't know if it's still out there, but they had that exhibit at one of the hotels called The Body. And I went out there one time, and they had this plastic body with all the arteries and veins and capillaries in it. It was unreal. It was unbelievable, all of that stuff. And now we have this little organ, and it's pumping that stuff right on through there. It's just amazing. And you know, as I read this chapter, I'm in awe at God's creative ability and the way that He formed us together and knit us together in our mother's womb at that point. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so there again, Solomon brings out a little bit of good wisdom there because he knows God gave us life. He knows who really did create. And so he's saying, finally, after all of this process is completed, no matter how healthy we might be or how young we might feel, we eventually die. Back to the dust, it says. You know, what is Solomon saying through all of this? So when we look at this, what is he trying to say? Well, first of all, I believe he's saying aging is inevitable, and we all pretty much aware of that. It is not something that we should be embarrassed about either. Not to be embarrassed about it, but rather something we should be embracing. You know, not to be embarrassed how old you are. Man, be proud of that. You know, you're 95. Man, that's a great age. You know, and you're still getting around. It's amazing to be able to be that. You know, for with the age, with time comes wisdom. There's wisdom comes along that. And in length of days is understanding. Job 12:12 says, for the ancient is wisdom, and the length of days is understanding. Tells us in Job. So even though our bodies may be deteriorating, we can have the possibility of gaining wisdom and understanding to be able to take us forward. There is a tendency in our youth-based oriented society to hang on to youth. But in reality, the Bible says that with age comes this wisdom. With age comes wisdom. Therefore, let us embrace the process. Be proud of the age that you are and the time that God's given you. And then use it for His glory. Second, aging is not only inevitable, but aging is essential. Because through it, through aging, God gives us daily reminders that we're headed for eternity. You know, there's something better coming. There's that eternity on the way. You know, Lord, teach us to number our days, Psalm 90, verse 12 says. Teach us to number our days. God helps us do just that. By reminding us of the passing of time. Of the passing of time every time that we look in the mirror. Well, you know, I look in the mirror and I don't look that bad. I don't think. You know, and then a couple of years ago after the baptism, Pastor Larry posted the baptismal pictures on the internet. And I was there in the water baptizing with him. And I looked at him and I thought, who is that gray-haired guy? Man, I don't have that much gray hair. In the picture, it looks really bad. I don't see it that way, you know. It still looks pretty. I'm not there yet. But aging is inevitable. It's essential. But praise God, it's not eternal. It's not eternal because we're only here for this very short time. You know, we go back to the start. Vanity of vanities, that vapor that life here is. We'll discard these bodies and move on to our glorious new resurrected state, where there shall be no aging or disease, no breaking of the fountain, no trembling of the pillars, no losing of the grinders. We're going to have those glorified bodies. Aging is not an eternal process. It's not. It's short and then on to heaven. Where we'll have new bodies designed for eternity. See, our new body is going to be designed for that eternal state. And this is why Solomon says, today is the day to remember your Creator. Today is the day you're not dead yet. You still have your mind. Today is the day to act decisively for the Lord. No matter what age you are, you're never too old to serve the Lord and do something for the Lord. You're never too old. He's able to use you no matter what. Your heart's still pumping. Now is the time, because most people will say, you know, well, as soon as I get out of high school, then I'll really live for God. Or as soon as I get through college and finish my studies, then I'll get serious about seeking the Lord. Or as soon as my kids grow up, then I'll have time to wait on God. Or as soon as my kids get out of the house. You know, dumb, 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 dumb. It just goes on and on. We're always procrastinating in that kind of thing. But the truth, however, is that it will never be easier than right now. It'll never be easier right now to develop devotions. It'll never be easier than right now to begin to minister. And you know, when we think about the church, a lot of times people think, well, the pastor is the minister. But But see, the pastor is just the administrator. You all are the ministers. You are there to go out and tell what the church equips you to say and to do and how the church equips you to be. So it will never be easier than now to worship, because things don't get easier as you get older. As we talked about all these things breaking down tonight, those are all hindrances to our really the power that we have to move forward in the same way we did when we were younger, but yet we can still serve Him. That's what Solomon is saying. Physically, you start to fall apart, but mentally, you're vulnerable to depression. So now is the day, in the day of your youth, to act decisively on behalf of God. So now you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm not youth. Well, you're younger now than you will be. So today is the day of your youth. And if we look at it that way, if we take that, because today is the only day we have to worry about. See, God says, don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough issues of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. Today, you're youth today. You're young at heart. You're young. You're able to do something for Him. Then act decisively for Him. And so you see, the greatest misunderstanding is that when we get older, we automatically become wiser, though, because wisdom does come with age, but that's not necessarily so. Because if you're not spending time in the Word now, if you're not worshiping God now, serving God now, then when you get even older tomorrow, what will you do? You'll just be an old cranky fool. And there's a lot of them out there. Like I said, we don't have any of them here in the church. Praise God. And I'm serious about that. You know, this is a great body. And you know, we don't have any old cranky fools here, honestly. And society is loaded with people like that, though, that are out there in the world. But if you decided now to walk with God, commit your life to God, to Him, then you will age gracefully, become wise increasingly, and be a blessing to so many. You know, I see those that are have reached a more mature age. It's so good to talk to them. It's so good to hear the wisdom that they have and to be able to share with them and stuff. Now let's go on. Verse 8 and 9 comes back. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So he's grappling with this advancing age, struggling with the meaning of life. That's what Solomon was doing through this whole thing. And yet he still continued to teach, you know, because he had God's wisdom. He has the wisdom from God. And it says to me that even during seasons of struggle, we need to share. We need to be open and share. It's important to realize that truth is truth. If you're going through a hard time, God is still God. He's still the Almighty God, and so we need to share that, even though we're struggling, even though we may be having a hard time. We must, no matter what season we are in personally, God is God. We need to be able to give the truth to Him, share truth with people, even if, like Solomon, you are struggling, because truth needs to be spoken faithfully, consistently, and diligently. That's the way we need to speak that truth forward. And so no matter what you're going through, buck up sometimes. If God puts you somebody in your path, man, just start to share the love of God. Be able to be honest with them. Say, you know, but I'm struggling right now, but I know God's going to get me through it. And that's a good witness at that point as well. Then verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. So he searched for the right words to express what was on his heart. It says he sought to find, or he's searching to find the right acceptable word. And you know, we all do that sometimes, you know. Search for that, really that type of thing. And it was John Stott said he likened this process to a dog wrestling with a bone, trying to take off every scrap of meat. You know, he's looking on that bone, getting what that little piece. Sometimes we have to struggle that way just to find the right word. And I think that's when we come to witness to somebody, we need to witness to them in the way that they can respond to. And we have to search for that a little bit. That's taking some time, getting to know what their likes and dislikes are, and really finding the way to minister to them and speak to them. And so that is what made Solomon an excellent preacher, was that he did that. He searched for the right words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we approach family devotions looking for just the right way to communicate the truth to our kids or to our family, you know, just to really diligently search that out. You know, and then it says, and what was written was upright, the truth, words of truth. And so we're beginning to sense that all the while that Solomon was struggling, he knew what was real. He knew what was real, and yet he had to look. Even as he partied day and night, even as he experimented with philosophy and wealth, he knew what was really true because God had given him wisdom. It was wisdom from God. You'll never be effective in ministry until you learn to lay aside your own struggles, your own little hang-ups, your depressions, your even your victories and your joys and disappointments, to say, I'm just committed to communicating the truth, period. That's why Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You know, that's the bottom line. I know Christ and Him crucified, that's it. And to give up, lay aside all those other things at that point. For if you share only when you're doing well, your ministry will be inconsistent. You know, sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. God calls us to go out and make disciples of all men, not just when we're feeling good. And like I say, sometimes it's when we're feeling bad that God can really use that to a non-believer, to really share the truth of God's word to them. And the second thing here, realize that Satan will consistently whisper in your ear that you have no business, you have no right, no authority to minister because your life is a mess. Hey, we're all a mess. You know, but God's grace, God's justification, we're righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ did on the cross. And so He's our accuser, the only accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to sideline us. We're going to be on this area on Sunday about Revelation 12, but it fits in here too, because Revelation 12:10 says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. See, our accuser's been there accusing us before our Father day and night. But don't buy his lies. Instead, keep being faithful in what God has called you to do. And then verse 11 says, The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And so the goads, just as goads are used to prod cattle along, the words of the wise get us moving in the right direction. And so when you get that godly wisdom and godly counsel, it moves you toward the right direction as you go. And then it says, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails. Words of wisdom nail down the truth. You know, they make it solid. They make it so it's not being tethered here or there. It's the truth. It's not driven by every wind of doctrine. In other words, it's nailed down. Words of wisdom nail down that truth. And then given by one shepherd. You know, where do the words of wisdom come from? They're not from me, they're not from you, but from the one shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's where the words of wisdom, the words of truth come from. The words of our Lord revealed His word. That's what moved the cattle and fastened down the truth in the lives of those that we come in contact with. They're the prods for them. They're the nailing down of the truth in those that we come in contact with, our family, our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers. That's where that's all at. And then verse 12 through the beginning of 13, it says, And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So this is it, declares Solomon. He says, I'm now going to conclude of what I've learned from all of my experimentation, all of my parting, all the possessions, all of my pursuits. He says, I've concluded this. He goes on, he says, Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's all. After all I've tried, the answers to life is not pleasure, not power, not possessions, not the pursuit of knowledge. The meaning in life lies in the fear of God, the respect for God, realizing and understanding that when we're not walking with Him, we're hurting ourselves. So Solomon emphatically declares this. This is the conclusion of all. Fear God and keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says those two sum up all the commandments. And so that's what He's desiring for us to do, to have that. And the fearing the Lord is not like you're afraid of Him in that respect. It's having that honor and respecting Him for who he is and what he has done and what he can do. And so that's that fear, that reverence that we should have for the Lord. And then verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Whoa, every secret thing will come into there. It says, every work into judgment. Now see, we have the grace of God because Jesus took our judgment on upon himself. And so we don't have to fear the judgment that the world has to fear. But the author of the book of Job, we find he was like a dramatist. He was a real good playwright, so to speak. The author of Psalms, of course, was a poet par excellence. The author of Genesis and Exodus was a wonderful novelist. The author of Jonah was a great storyteller. But here in the Ecclesiastes, I see Solomon much more than not so much a storyteller, not so much a dramatist, but rather a photographer. Solomon here, he takes a picture of life and then lets us look at them. He takes these pictures in order to see that they're all bogus. All the life's challenges, all the life's dreams, and all the things that we seek after in this life, in this world, they're all bogus in that sense. Then on the last page of his photo album, on the last page he says, this is key. Fear God and keep his commandments. But you know what? As I close this photo album, sometimes it still would be easily to feel discouraged. Feel discouraged because the problem is I've broken those commandments. I break them all the time. So it could be discouraging when you read that. And therefore we can kind of start to fear judgment. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, but I'm not perfect. So Solomon's conclusion is correct. Because I haven't followed it. I haven't obeyed it perfectly. But are greater than Solomon. The one greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, appears and says to us, come unto me, and I will give you rest. For except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless it's better than most religious individuals, he says, you will not inherit the earth. But when we come to him, we have it. That's our end, is the cross of Christ, that old rugged cross. And so it is that I say, Lord, I failed, but he didn't. You didn't fail, Lord. You took my sin upon yourself and you died in my place. Oh, what grace. What grace to realize that. And now, Lord, by your grace, by God's grace, I can walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Not 100%, but I can keep them on a day-to-day basis. I hear his voice. I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. And that's being in obedience to him. By your grace, Lord, I not only fear you, but I love you. To have that love, that reverence and that love for him. And life has meaning, not under the sun, but in the sun. Amen. That's where the meaning of life is in the sun. So it's not under the sun, it's in the sun. Let's pray.